Welcome to the podcast of the preaching ministry of Life Point Church. We pray this ministry is a blessing for your life. For more information about Life Point, please visit lifepointozark.com.
My name's Andy. I'm the lead pastor here at Life Point Church. I'm glad that we're going to open God's Word together this morning. Let's open your Bible to Matthew chapter 4, if you would. Matthew chapter 4. We'll pick up our series on Matthew's Gospel. While you're finding that, let me just ask this question. Food for thought. What is a Christian? Right? What does it mean to be a Christian? What is a Christian? Let me give you a couple of examples. Anybody ever heard of Adrian Thatcher? Adrian Thatcher used to be a Baptist pastor. Now he's a professor of theology at the University of Exeter in the UK. Thatcher says that calling the Bible God's word is dangerous. We shouldn't do that. He doubts whether the virgin birth and the physical resurrection of Jesus were actually historical events. Probably not, he says. And he claims that the Bible is wrong about many issues, including some of the popular political engagements that we argue about today. And this guy used to be a Baptist pastor. Now he's a professor of Christian theology, right? Well, here's another example. Bishop John Shelby Spong just died in 2021. He was an ordained priest and a bishop in the Episcopal Church. He denied the virgin birth of Christ. He denied the reality of the miracles, said they were just legend stories. He denied that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. He denied that God was the Trinity. He denied that the Bible is the inspired word of God, the inspiration of Scripture. He basically denied virtually everything that Christians have believed and taught for 2,000 years. He said, no, I don't believe any of that stuff, but I'm a Christian. Not just a Christian, I'm an ordained priest and a bishop in a church. Right? So the question I have is, can someone reject the most fundamental, basic Christian beliefs and yet still be a Christian? Right? What does it mean to be a Christian? If you reject what Christianity teaches, can you really say that you're a Christian? Does the word Christian mean anything? It has to mean something, right? Think about the word bachelor. The word bachelor means an unmarried man. If you are a married man, you cannot be a bachelor. You can say, I'm a bachelor, but you're not one because you're married. I don't care if you put bachelor on your bumper sticker and get a t-shirt that says bachelors are us and take off your wedding ring and go around and pretend like you're a bachelor. If you're a married man, you cannot be a bachelor because the word bachelor means something, right? The word Christian means something. So what is it? What does it mean? What is a Christian? Here's a really simple definition. A Christian is a disciple of Jesus. That's what the word Christian means, a disciple of Jesus. If someone is not a disciple of Jesus, they are not a Christian, right? If you're not a disciple of Jesus, you're not a Christian because the word Christian means disciple of Jesus. Now, I don't care if you repeated the sinner's prayer after somebody when you were 9. I don't care if you got baptized when you were 11. I don't care if you grew up in a church tradition where you got confirmed and went through confirmation. If you're not a disciple of Jesus, you can have the Christian radio station on your car. You can have t-shirts that talk all about this. You can be involved in church. But if you're not a disciple of Jesus, you're not a Christian because the word Christian means something. And what it means is a disciple of Jesus. Now, of course, that should bring up the question, what is a disciple of Jesus? What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? And here's a really simple definition for that. A disciple of Jesus is someone who is really following Jesus in life. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Not just someone who's learning a lot about the Bible. Not just someone who's really busy with religious activities. Not just someone who accepts a certain set of religious beliefs. But a disciple of Jesus is someone who is really following Jesus in life. I'm really following Jesus as a husband. I'm really following Jesus as a dad. I'm really following Jesus as a friend or as a neighbor or as a classmate or as whatever. I am really following Jesus in life. That's what it means to be a disciple. That's what it means to be a Christian. Now, this is confused in our current cultural context because we have a lot of times separated a Christian from a disciple. And we say a Christian is someone who believes what the Bible says, has prayed the sinner's prayer, and is just trying to get through their day. And a disciple, those are the special ops Christians. Those are the super Christians. Those are the church leaders. They're leading community groups. They're teaching Bible studies. They're volunteering to be elders. Some of them are going to seminary. They're being pastors. They're being missionaries. The disciples, they probably read their Bibles every day. They probably pray every day, not just at mealtime, but like other times of the day too. Those are the disciples. They're the serious Christians. They're the mature Christians. They're the nerdy Christians that like to learn, right? That's the disciples. And the rest of us, man, I got 5 kids. We're just trying to get through our day. Our week is super busy. I believe in Jesus. I'm doing my best, but gosh, I'm not one of those guys. I'm not a disciple. I'm just a Christian. That way of thinking is actually not true because the words Christian and disciple are synonyms. They mean the same thing. You can't be a Christian without also being a disciple of Christ. And you can't be a disciple of Jesus who's not a Christian. It doesn't work, right? The words mean the same thing. So what does following Jesus look like? If a Christian is a disciple and a disciple is someone who is really following Jesus in life, what does that look like? That's what we're going to look at in Matthew chapter 4 today. Jesus calls his first disciples. And we'll see in this passage what it looks like or what it means to follow Jesus in life. Let's look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers. The he there is Jesus. He saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called to them. Immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria. And they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. In this story, Jesus calls his first disciples, and we get a glimpse of what it looks like to follow Jesus in real life, to be a disciple. The first thing we see, the first step of discipleship, is to come to Jesus. Verse 19, Jesus said, "Follow me. Come, walk after me. Go where I'm going. Do what I'm doing. Watch me. Follow me around. Come to Jesus." That's the first step of being a disciple. And they responded to his call. Look at verse 20. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. I want to make two quick observations about their response to Jesus' call. First, it was immediate. You see that? Verse 20, immediately. And verse 22, immediately. They immediately followed Jesus when he called them. They didn't have to stop and say, "Let me think about that, Jesus. What am I going to get out of this deal? What's in it for me? What's the return on investment here? Maybe I should make a pros and cons list and see if the pros of following Jesus outweigh the cons. Maybe I should make a compare and contrast chart. Compare and contrast my life as a fisherman with what my life would be if I follow this unknown Jewish rabbi. I wonder what I should do. Let me just make sure that this is going to be in my best interest before I decide to follow you." That's not what they did. Immediately, they stepped out and followed Jesus. What is God calling you to that you haven't responded to yet? What step is God calling you to take? And you're just kind of, well, I'll get to it when I get to it. I'm just not quite ready. I'm not just kind of hem-hawing around. I've heard a lot of young people in my life say, I'll get serious about my faith when I get older. Listen, young people, you might not get older. None of us are promised tomorrow. Whatever Christ is calling you to today, be ready to take that step. Be ready to respond. Their response to Jesus' call was immediate. And second observation, their response to Jesus' call was costly. Again, look at verse 20. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Verse 22, immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. They left everything. They left their nets. They left the boat. They left their father. They were fishermen. This was their trade. This was how they earned an income. These boats probably had been handed down from generation to generation. These nets were not just cheap, flimsy things. They were expensive. They'd probably been handed down from one generation to the next. They were mending them. They were taking care of them. And they left it. They left their dad. They left their business. They left everything to follow Jesus. They were willing to pay the price and make the sacrifice to follow Christ. When was the last time that following Jesus cost me anything at all? When was the last time I had to actually make a sacrifice in order to follow him? See, coming to Jesus means you have to let go of something. You have to let go of your old life so that you can come to Jesus and go with him. And sometimes we're kind of like this. I'm following you, Jesus. I'm coming. I'm coming, Jesus. Just wait, Jesus. Just hold on. I'm coming. And we got to let go of whatever is holding us back so that we can go with Christ. What do you need to let go of so that you can respond to Jesus' call? Their response was immediate. Their response was costly. I just finished recently reading the book Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus by Nabil Qureshi. Fantastic book. Tells the story of a devout Muslim who grew up in a devout Muslim home, went to college, met a Christian at college, became really good friends. They had all these conversations over several years of their faith back and forth, Muslim, Islam, Christianity, just talking about different things. And eventually, Nabil Qureshi realized that Jesus is the Son of God and that the message of the gospel is true. And he heard the call of Christ to follow him, and he chose to surrender and follow Christ. And in making that decision to respond to the call, he lost everything. He lost his friends, he lost his family, he lost his culture, he lost his heritage, he lost it all. He had to be willing to sacrifice it all. Not only did he bring shame upon himself, he brought shame upon his family in the Muslim community because he chose to follow Jesus. Am I willing to follow Christ even if it costs me? Or am I just kind of following Jesus for the blessings that I can get out of it? Because at some point, Jesus is going to turn around and say, if you want to keep following me, you got to let go of that. I can't keep following Jesus and hold on to this. I can't follow Jesus and keep doing this. I can't follow Jesus and keep thinking that. I've got to let it go so that I can follow Christ. Come to Jesus. Follow me, he says. The second step of being a disciple is to become like Jesus. Again, verse 19, Jesus said, follow me and I will make you. Follow me and you're going to become something different. He's telling them, you are fishermen, but I'm going to make you into something you're not, fishers of men, right? Jesus doesn't just give us a new purpose. He actually creates us into new people. I'm a new person in Christ. I'm a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come, right? I don't just have a new mission in life. I'm not just getting the rough edges filed off of my life. I'm actually a new creation in Christ. The old me has passed away and died, and there's a new me, an in Christ me. Right? This is what baptism symbolizes. When we get baptized and we dunk people under the water, it's like being buried with Christ. The old me before I met Jesus, the old me that lived for self, the old me that was enslaved to sin, that me has died and been buried. And then when I'm raised out of the water, it's like being born again. It's being raised like Christ came out of the grave to have a new life, an eternal life in him. See, a disciple of Jesus is somebody who is being transformed by Christ. A disciple of Jesus is not just a student seeking to learn the truths taught by the teacher. Sometimes we've reduced discipleship to that in our modern culture. Well, discipleship is a student. You learn the truths. So how do you become a disciple? You take classes. You read books. Well, I like taking classes. I like reading books. Those things are helpful. But that's not really what it means to be a disciple. Because a disciple is not just a student. A disciple is a follower seeking to become like the teacher in every aspect of life. Not just learning principles, but I want to be like Christ in my values. What do I think is right or wrong? I want to be like Christ in my ethics and in my morality. I want to be like Christ in my philosophy. What was Jesus' philosophy? How can I have a philosophy like his? I want to be like Jesus in my worldview, in my theology, in my spirituality. See, a disciple is someone who is seeking to live the way the teacher lives so that they can become the kind of person the teacher is. That's a whole lot bigger than take these four classes, read these six books, and then you'll be a disciple. You're a brand new Christian. You're not a disciple yet. You have to go through our discipleship program. And then when you complete the program, now you can be a disciple. Here's a little piece of paper. Right? You could take classes and you can read books and not ever become more like Jesus. Because a disciple is more than just a student. It involves learning, but it's being transformed into the image of Christ. It's being made new. The closest thing that I could think of that we have to discipleship, the closest analogy in our modern culture, is apprenticeship. And if you've been in the trades, you know that a lot of the trades, whether you're an electrician or a plumber or a carpenter or an HVAC technician or, you know, just a lot of the trades have an apprenticeship model of learning, where you go and you do the classes and you do the study and then you follow an experienced contractor on the job. And you watch how he does it, and then you do it, and you watch how he does it, and he critiques you when you do it, and you're trying to become an electrician like he's an electrician, or a carpenter like he's a carpenter. I experienced a version of this, not in the trades, but my undergrad degree is an education degree. And the last semester of an education degree, you do student teaching. You probably all had a student teacher at some point in your life, right? I was student teaching in Jackson, Missouri, in their band department, with Tom Broussard, Paul Fleege, and Chris Crawford. They were the three band teachers. And I wanted to be a band teacher just like they were band teachers. So I watched how they picked songs, how they conducted the band, how they interacted with the students, how they taught at the various levels. And I copied them and I modeled them because I wanted to be like them. That's what discipleship is. It's not just sitting in a class, listening to a lecture, but it is copying Christ. It is following him so that you can become like him in every way. Now, how do you know that if you're becoming like Jesus? How do you know that that's working? Well, look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and is in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word and deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That passage gives us a pretty clear litmus test. Does my life look more like the first half of the passage, or is my life becoming to look more like the second half of the passage? When you become like Jesus, it's a lifelong process. Two steps forward, one steps back. Sometimes I fail, sometimes I mess up. I'm a new creation in Christ. What he's saying there is, be who you are in Jesus. Don't live the way that you used to be. That old you is dead and gone. There's a new you, an in Christ you. I don't know about you, sometimes I catch myself behaving like the old me. And I need passages like this to remind me that's not who you are anymore. Put that old self off. Put the new self on in Christ. Follow him. Become like him. Being a disciple is not just about learning in a classroom, but it's about being transformed by Christ. The third step of discipleship is to share Jesus with others. Back in Matthew 4:19, Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." I'm going to send you out to fish for people. Transform your life so that you can share it with others. Recently read a study done by Lifeway Research, and it said this: 96% of Christians believe that sharing the gospel is part of what it means to be a Christian. 96% say part of my Christian faith is sharing the gospel. But 95% have never shared the gospel with anyone. Right? 96% of us say this is part of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, to share the gospel. But 95% have never done it. And what's even more confusing, 47% believe it's wrong to evangelize. Now, how does that make any sense at all? 96% of us say sharing the gospel is part of what it means to be a Christian, but almost half of us say it's wrong to share the gospel. So part of what it means to be a Christian, I think, is morally wrong. How does that make any sense at all? You know what that tells me? We're confused, right? What is evangelism? What does it mean to evangelize or to share the gospel or to share Jesus with others? What is evangelism? Well, evangelism is not simply asking people to adopt a new set of religious beliefs. That's not what evangelism is. Evangelism is inviting people into a new life in Jesus. That's what evangelism is. When Jesus came calling the disciples and he found these fishermen, he did not say, "Hey, listen, you have some religious beliefs that are false. I want you to believe these other religious things. Thanks, have a nice life." That's not what he said. He said, no, he said, "Follow me. Come into a new life in me. Live a new experience in me." That's what he was saying. Come after me, follow me. Evangelism is inviting people into the life that you have in Christ. It's inviting people to experience life in God's kingdom. Now, that includes some religious beliefs. It includes things that we believe about God, about the world, about sin, about human nature, about salvation and eternity. All those are part of it, but that's not all that it is. And sometimes we equate evangelism with proselytizing. Proselytizing is when I'm trying to convince you that your religious beliefs are wrong so that you can accept my religious beliefs. And our culture says, that's rude, don't do that, that's not politically correct, right? But that's not evangelism. Evangelism is, hey, why don't you come into my house and experience what a Christian family is like? Why don't you come into my church and experience what the worship of God is like? Why don't you come have coffee with me and experience what Christian friendship is like? Why don't you come and see the King and his kingdom and see it for yourself? Why don't you come and experience life in the kingdom of God? Evangelism is inviting somebody into that. It's not just proselytizing. This is what Jesus did in Matthew 4:23. He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Jesus was bringing the kingdom of God into the reality of their lives. In God's kingdom, there aren't sick people. In the resurrection, there aren't going to be sick people or demon-oppressed people or paralyzed people. So I'm going to give you a glimpse of that kingdom right now. I'm going to heal you. I'm going to set you free. That's what we're called to do. Give people a glimpse or a foretaste, or a preview of God's kingdom. Invite them to see what life with God looks like and feels like and sounds like and smells like and tastes like. Psalm 34:8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." That's not just poetic language. It's real. The kingdom of God is not just a doctrine or a theology or some future spiritual existence as has yet to be determined. The kingdom of God is an embodied experience in the people of God as we embody his kingdom together. And we can invite people to experience that, to taste it, to see it, to smell it. That's what evangelism is. So how do I do that? How do I share Jesus with others? I don't know enough. I don't have enough experience. I haven't been a Christian long enough. Well, it's interesting. New Testament scholar Craig Keener said about this passage, Jesus did not call professionally trained rabbis to be his disciples. There were a lot of professionally trained rabbis around in his day. He didn't call any of them. He called artisans and encouraged them that the skills they already had were serviceable in the kingdom. God called shepherds like Moses and David. Jesus called fishermen like Peter and Andrew. Right? The skills that you already have are useful in God's kingdom. The experiences that you already have had are useful in God's kingdom. The friendships that you already have can be leveraged for God's kingdom. The education that you have, whatever level it is, whatever quality it was, is useful in God's kingdom. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have God's word, you have God's Holy Spirit living in you, and you have the church, brothers and sisters in Christ, to come alongside of you. You have everything that you need to share Jesus with others. You don't need to be a Christian for 6 months or 6 years or 16 years before you can share Jesus with others. You don't need a seminary degree. You already have skills and relationships and experiences that are useful in God's kingdom. A few years ago, I had a friend. His name's Justin. Justin felt called to be a pastor. At least he thought he was. He went to Bible college, and then he graduated, and he tried to get a job as a pastor, and it never really landed. God didn't ever open an opportunity for him to do that. So he's a tax accountant. He's a good tax accountant. But he's also a Pokemon player. He's like, what? He's not just like a casual Pokemon player. He's a serious Pokemon player. He has traveled around the world playing in international Pokemon tournaments, right? So this guy is serious about Pokemon. And he told me one time, he said, you ever want to be a pastor? Like, you ever want to pursue that again? He said, I don't think so. Because nobody in the Pokemon world is a believer. There are almost no Christians in that gaming world at all. And he said, but I've had so many opportunities to have gospel conversations with unbelievers through Pokemon tournaments. I've shared the gospel with hundreds of people through Pokemon tournaments. He said, I probably had more gospel opportunities playing Pokemon tournaments than I ever would had I been a pastor. Who knew that Pokemon could be a spiritual gift? Right? What opportunities, what relationships, what skills or training or education? What experiences, what gifts has God given you that are serviceable in his kingdom? You can share Jesus with others. It is part of what it means to be a disciple, and you have everything you need to do it. Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." To be a disciple means to come to Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to share Jesus with others. What is your next step? What step do you need to take? Let me invite the worship team up. We'll pray, and we'll respond in song.